Thank you. didn't come to the conference here thinking that I would be speaking, but I did come to the conference with a burden, and there's some thoughts that have been generated through the direction of the Spirit of God in the reading meetings regarding the gifts. My exercise of late has been in the spirit of the words of the Lord Jesus, "Them that thou hast given me, I have lost none." And it has been my exercise regarding those that the Lord has brought across my path, that I would lose, as it were, none. My exercise this afternoon for a few minutes is regarding spiritual fathers. I don't know much about the subject, but I know that the Word of God does give instruction regarding spiritual fathers, and it gives examples of spiritual fathers. I wonder if we could turn to, I think it's Isaiah chapter 9. And as I speak, it's going to be evident that I don't have a complete, clear understanding of the Word of God. But if we are going to be occupied with fathers, I believe we have the supreme example in the Lord Jesus, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." I was asked over a year ago in a reading meeting that I was at, what does that mean? We know the distinction between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus is God the Son. And there wasn't necessarily a clear definition or explanation regarding the Everlasting Father. But this is speaking of the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure there's someone here that could give maybe a very clear, distinct explanation. But what came to me in that meeting was the spirit of 1 John, the Apostle John. If we turned to that, I believe is the spirit of Christ. And I would like to emphasize, this is the spirit of a spiritual father. Says many times, "My little children." Other times, I believe he speaks of them as his beloved, "My dear children." This was the spirit of the Apostle John. He had the spirit of a father. This is the spirit of the Lord Jesus. He is the everlasting Father. And we will be learning for eternity what is meant by everlasting Father in the person of the Lord Jesus. But we have the spirit of it in one of God's servants who wanted the saints of God to be further enlightened as to, in John's case, in 1 John, it was what is the nature of God. But in addressing those children, those that he loved and considered, as it were, to be his own spiritual children, he addressed them with affection. He addressed them as though he was in a relationship with them of affection. And that is so important if we're going to be in the position of being a spiritual father. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. One of the spiritual fathers that I've come to love and appreciate is the Apostle Paul. There's no greater example other than the Lord Jesus of a father than the Apostle Paul. Here he says in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 4, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For I in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." I have begotten you through the gospel. You know, the Corinthians had a lot of, they had a lot of instructors. They had a lot of teachers. But he says here that there was something that was desperately lacking. He said, "You don't have many fathers." Here is one who begat them in the gospel. The Apostle Paul knew that if he was going to have healthy spiritual children, he would have to give them a firm, grounding in what the work of Christ had done and where it had brought them. If you want to know how he begat them in the gospel, turn to the book of Romans and read the first 8 chapters. I won't go into it, but when the Apostle Paul was begetting children as a father, a spiritual father, he would lay out the value of the cross. And he did that very distinctly in the first 8 chapters of Romans. He begat them in the gospel. That's a very important thing, to ground souls in the truths of the cross. And that's what a father will do, a spiritual father, in begetting his children, will make sure that they're grounded in the gospel. But that's not all that the Apostle Paul did for his children. Let's turn over to Colossians. Before I do, realize I wanted to make another point regarding ye have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers. You know, it sometimes makes me wonder what is wrong. When we have assemblies with large measures of gift, and we've had this weekend the importance of each member and how important each member is for the function of the body of Christ. And in some assemblies, there is a great measure of gift in certain ones. But there ends up to be few sheep. A great amount of gift in certain ones, but very few sheep. It seems like sometimes our assemblies seem to disintegrate. We had before us this weekend the importance of each member and the function that God has given each one particularly to perform, to demonstrate, to manifest the Spirit. But if there are no members, then we're not going to be able to enjoy the benefit of the body of Christ. I recently had a conversation with a brother who had visited an assembly where there was a lot of gift. And he said, I left the assembly with the sense that there were no fathers. There was a lot of gift. There was no fathers. And it wasn't long, and there wasn't many sheep. That burdens my heart. It saddens my heart. Because where there are fathers, there is a process that takes place by which the sheep are nurtured, the sheep are ministered to, the sheep are encouraged, the sheep are protected. And sometimes that comes at a price to the fathers. Sometimes, in order to minister to the needs of the sheep, it can be messy. And sometimes the fathers have to bear the brunt in order to protect and provide safety, nurturing and caring to the sheep, to cause the sheep to want to be where the food is. Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 1. This is the example of a father, a spiritual father, in the Apostle Paul. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh and for his body's sake, which is the church. The Apostle Paul cared so much for the body of Christ that he was willing to take the afflictions that the enemy had to afflict upon himself in his body. He filled up that which was behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So the Apostle Paul actually took physically in his body the afflictions that the enemy would direct at the church. He absorbed them in his body. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. We have an example of the Lord Jesus here speaking of the characteristics of divine love. A spiritual father is going to display the characteristics of divine love. It says hereby in verse 16 of 1 John 3, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 9. Verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. You know, as we're seeking the health and the blessing and the happiness of those that God has possibly put under our trust, we're going to find that we're going to have to accept some abuse. A couple of weeks ago, I was seeking to encourage someone that was very deep in depression. And it was real, the real stuff, the stuff that I don't understand. And a lot of times, if we're going to seek the blessing of others, we're not going to understand what they're going through. We're just going to need to be there with them. But as I was eating dinner with an individual who was very deep in depression, and it was questioning whether the assembly was really the right place, I had to listen to about 20 minutes of what was wrong or what the assembly didn't didn't really do right. It wasn't a whole lot of fun to listen to everything that we do wrong. The sad, most painful part about it was I had to recognize that a lot of it was true. And so I had to acknowledge that some of the criticism was legitimate. But that didn't last the whole conversation. In fact, after a while, we were able to get on a little bit more solid footing together. And he decided things weren't quite as bad. And he was actually encouraged by the time we got through. There are going to be times if an individual is valuable enough to us. Is there a father in this room, a natural father, that has one child that really isn't valuable enough to give it everything you've got for their blessing? Is there one of your children that's a scoundrel, and you come to the point where you say, well, it's just not worth the effort that it's taking to maintain their health and happiness? I know you all as parents and fathers would say, no, everything that I have to put into that child is worth it because of my desire for their blessing. And, you know, as spiritual fathers, sometime we're going to have to take some of the enemy's arrows. One of the reasons why I'm up here speaking is not because I know about being a spiritual father. It's not because I know I'm a spiritual father. One of the reasons why I'm up here speaking is because I know a spiritual father. We've talked about the Apostle Paul, and we could just go on and on. If you want to know about Paul and what a spiritual father is, read Romans chapter 16, where he goes down the list, and he is able to quote, he's able to give the names of each one of the individuals that he knew and the value of each one of those individuals, how he gives a list of all of the things that he valued about the different saints. A spiritual father knows their children. He spends time with them. He's looking out for their benefit. But as I was saying, one of the reasons why I want to share these thoughts, one of the reasons why is because I value every single child of God that God brings across my path. And I want to see each one, no matter what state they're in, no matter what spiritual condition they're in. I don't want to lose any of them. But I wanted to share with you about the spiritual father the Lord has placed in my life. And excuse the personal reference. There won't be any names. But the Lord has, without a doubt, placed a spiritual father in my life. The only reason I really know, the only reason why I really know I have a spiritual father is because the Lord has shown me. The Lord has brought it to my attention. This is a brother who I can go to at any time about a question from the Word of God. And he's a brother that has wisdom. I could go to him about a question about practically anything. He'd sit down and he'd share with me what the Lord has given him regarding that particular subject. I've valued that. I've carried many of the answers that I've gotten from him through my life. I've seen this brother come to my defense. I was talking with a brother here at the conference. He was saying what a grief it was when a certain brother left the assembly, because this brother had come to his defense when the enemy was at work. And he had stuck up for him. It may not have been real popular for him to do that. He'd come to his defense. My spiritual father, the one that the Lord has brought to my attention that has a special concern, that what God has given me won't end up being lost. Whatever he's given me, it's his concern, it's that brother's concern, that whatever's been given me, the enemy won't come in and destroy me so that the blessing could flow forth, whatever that is. There was a time when I was confronted in a situation that was kind of shocking to me. It was a very, very difficult situation. And I didn't know what to do. I was shocked. Probably deserved it, but I didn't know what to do. But I watched this brother. He never said anything, these things to me. I watched this brother come to my defense. And he didn't just come to my defense at the moment. But I have a sense that he followed up without me knowing it to make sure that in the future I wasn't going to suffer from that situation that happened. He had my back. For the Lord's glory, that I wouldn't be stumbled. And the value of what the Spirit of God, as we've had in these meetings, has chosen to impart to me, wouldn't be lost by the work of the enemy. You know, the enemy is busy. And he is going to try in one way or another. I think one of the things that I'm concerned about most is the attempt of trying to mold the consciences of the saints to a certain line of thinking. A certain line of maybe exercise. And so if I stand up here and present something that I feel the saints ought to be exercised about, maybe it's a matter of personal faith. There's a real likelihood that there's someone in the room that's not ready to walk in the faith that I'm presenting. I'll just give one more little story that happened last week. I was sitting at a lunch table with another brother in our assembly. It is my desire now that I'm retired to be able to know my brethren, to kind of know where they are, to kind of know what they're going through, and just to sit down and let them know that I love them. We were speaking about how encouraged we were by what is taking place in our assembly and how there's so much to be thankful for and the blessing that the Lord is providing. And we were talking about how we could guard the assembly against the efforts of Satan to disturb. Thankfully, at the moment, the assembly is peaceful, and it's our desire that it would remain that way. And we were speaking, and we were speaking about a certain situation that had come up, and a brother had shared a meeting with us, and in that meeting there had been some pretty distinct things that he was trying to impress upon the saints. And there were things that I wouldn't say we shouldn't be exercised about. But I would say that those are areas that we need to be very careful about trying to mold our brethren's consciences about. And there was a sister that left that meeting, and she spoke to her husband and she said, "You know, if that is what is required, I don't know if I can if I can handle that." And she was assured over a period of time that no, that wasn't what was required. But what concerned me was, with that conversation that I had with this brother last week, was there was one soul that came very close to wondering whether the assembly was the place where they could fellowship. We need to be careful. We need to be careful to know our sheep and to know what will be healthy for them and what will be harmful for them. We don't want to lose one. We had in our reading this weekend the value of one. The value of one. They have a gift that has been administered by the Spirit of God. And that gift is needed in the body of Christ. And then we need to consider each one worth stepping in. Maybe taking a few arrows. Maybe the enemy is going to make a concerted effort on one of the sheep. But maybe the Father can step in and take like the Apostle Paul would suffer in his body for the church. Maybe we need to step in and protect, so that we don't lose one sheep.